Can you believe Celia doesn't have a Bible? To the worship team from Tucson. Good job, guys. By the way, just for your information, we have opening for the worship team. No pressure. All right, next three chapters, we are going to find out the three sins that we are going to find from the Saul. Last few chapters, we found that Saul is anointed as a king, and he, excuse me, and he was displayed rather humility and exceptional conquest against the Ammonite. So we thought that he was pretty good. Now he is revealing his true color. First, we started in with chapter 13, and we find out that Saul is an impatient guy. Chapter 14, he's a prideful guy. Chapter 15, he's a disobedient. He had a nice start. Just because he had a nice start, that doesn't promise that he will finish nice way. See, a lot of people start in, like a gangbuster, and they fizzled out in the background. I'd rather be the one who goes steady and grow bigger and bigger and bigger, because as I grow older in the Lord. Saul is not the case. Start with humility. Now we're going to find out that he's going to have a terrible death. The start is right here. Chapter 13, we find out he's impatient. In chapter 14, again, I go back, prideful, I pride. In chapter 15, disobedient. So we start at verse 1, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be like Saul. You have this portion of the Bible for us to learn from other people's example. Help us to learn that we may not make the same mistake. Let us not be impatient. Let us be patient and wait upon the Lord, and we will renew the strength and mount up the wings like an eagle. And we will walk. We will not be weary. We shall run, not faint. Your name will be exalted. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountain of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan and Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. This is the first regular professional army that Israel had. Another thing we noticed is that we're hearing the guy named Jonathan. He's a delightful young man, and he is going to be the great important portion in the 1 Samuel book. So we are going to notice of him quite often from now on. Verse 3. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine that was in Geba, and the Philistine heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land and saying, let the Hebrew hear. Now the old Israel heard it, said that who? Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistine, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistine. And the people were called together to the Saul at the Gilgal. Jonathan is a remarkable military leader. We're going to find out that he attacked the Philistine enemy hold several times, and he succeeded. Obviously, this guy has the capability to be a good leader. However, as we just read, did you notice Saul is the one taking a credit? Even though his son did it. This is coming from the sense of insecurity. Any leader who tried to take a credit from somebody else, his associate or subordinate, even his son, have an insecurity problem. If somebody is secure in the Lord, that person will give out the credit to where it belongs. If it's God, God. If it's somebody else, they will say, somebody else did a good job. We should not be like this. When somebody does something good, let them get the credit. Jonathan, in his check to the Philistine garrison, you know, until then, Philistine people didn't care. Israeli, little, no big deal. We just, they thought, we'll just raid them time to time, take away their harvest, and they have to depend on us because they don't have iron technology. So, Philistine didn't consider the Israeli people no big deal because they were culturally and the technology way they are superior than the Israeli people. However, all of a sudden, when Jonathan attacked the Philistine stronghold, it's a different story. Now all of a sudden it become abomination. Let's put it in our application. If we live the way we were born and also the way we were raised, Satan doesn't care. However, once we become a Christian, follow Christ, all of a sudden we become abomination to Satan. Before, he will help us. He would help us to live the way we live, just like the way, because it doesn't matter to him. We are living the way in the carnal life. Now, we become a Christian, all of a sudden we have a crosshair on our head, on the back of our head, okay, from the Satan. Whatever we do, when we try to please God, that's against Satan. You didn't know that you were a marked target, right? Are you? Remember this, guys. It's better to please God than just living the way Satan's. It might be peaceful with Satan. He may not even bother you if you live the way he wants. But if we do that, we are living a defeated life. Would you rather live in a victorious life in Christ Jesus, or would you rather live in a peaceful life and get along with Satan? I'm sure you know already the answer. See, it's taking a credit from somebody else. This is the start of his pride. And he become... He's thinking that he's the one God needs to be a king. So he had to take a credit from somebody else. That's not the way to go. Verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Just for here, 30,000 chariots. A lot of commentators said, "Well, really not 30,000 people, the chariots, because it's too much for one army to assemble like that." Might be true, but I rather believe what the Bible says than some commentator, because the Bible is inerrant. We go back to the verse. People in as the sand, which is on the seashore and in the multitude, and they became encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Emon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, the people hid in the cave, in the thicket, in the land, in the rock, in the hole, in the pit, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he had a still in the Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Remember, in the previous chapters, Israeli people demand, "We want king, we want a king." So, big deal, so they got a king. And the king supposed to solve a problem, right? What do I have now? They have a problem again. Okay, king supposed to solve a problem, they still have a problem. In a way, that's like our lives. We think we're going to have something to fix the problem. Guess what? That supposedly solution all of a sudden become problem itself. If God is not in it, that solution is not as a real solution. That solution turn into problem. When we try to do it in our own way, solution is not a solution. Verse 8. And he waited 7 days, and according to the time set by Samuel, you might underline there in chapter 10 and just reference. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and the peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul felt that the longer he waits, the less solution he's going to have. In chapter 10, Samuel told him, after he got anointed by Samuel, when you go to Gilgal, wait for me for 7 days. In our Western mind, we thought, well, okay, maybe it's 7 days later, a week later. No, it was about a year later. Once this thing happened, Samuel is telling Saul, wait for me for 7 days. Now, we just read it says he waited 7 days. Is it really full 7 days? No. We are going to find out that it was not full 7 days. See, we can relate it with the Saul's anxiety. Bills are piling up. There's no way to get around. Seems like it. So we start to concoct our own solution. The less day we have, the more problem we are going to face. So shouldn't we do something? Shouldn't we do something? I've been there. Don't look at me like that. You've never been in their shoes. I was in there. You were in there before. So we try to come up with some sort of solution. As I said before, our solution, our carnal solution, is nothing more than an additional problem. So we have a problem here. What's wrong with Saul to offer the sacrifice? Seems like it's no big deal, right? It is a big deal according to God's law that given to Moses. He said, king cannot be hold the position of a priest. Priestly position and the king's position are separated. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, King Uzziah did the same thing. Chapter 26. King Uzziah, he was doing very well. And until he became arrogant, and he walked into the temple with incense in his hand and tried to burn the incense in the temple. When he did that, and the priest told him, don't do it. And he was upset. And God struck him to be a leper. And his hands turning into white, his hair is turning into white. All of a sudden, he's having a leprosy. God told him specifically, don't do it. Because civic duty, civic authority, and spiritual authority cannot be mixed well. Because during that time, if you have both, you literally become ruler. And he wants to separate those things. Now, these people, the Saul and their followers, just doing the things that they thought that it would be best for them. Saul knew exactly what he's not supposed to do, but he chose to do. He was making a sacrifice to God with disobedience in his heart. Can it be done, really? Can you sacrifice something to God with a disobedience in our heart? Can we bring this service to him while we are disobedient and living carnal life? God is not pleased. See, we think that this Old Testament is some sort of old story. It is not old story. According to 1 Corinthians, it is there for the example for us. So we can learn. I said this before, I'm going to tell you this again and probably more down the road. People with a good hindsight, they learn from their own mistake. People with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistake. We are supposed to be the one with a better hindsight so we can learn from other people's mistake. so we don't commit the same mistake again and again. Clearly, out of fear, out of panic, out of not knowing what to do, Saul decided to do this kind of thing. If you notice that he waited for 7 days according to set time by Samuel, and as soon as he realized that he may not show up on time, so he did something, burnt offering and a peace offering. He was trying to fulfill the king and priest position. There's only one who is a king and priest. Who is that? Jesus. He is the high priest. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no other one other than Jesus. He's trying to be like Jesus. And of course, it's not going to work. So he is coming up with excuses and excuses. Verse 10. Now that happened, as soon as he had finished the presenting burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might greet him. This pompous snob is going out to meet him. Yeah, that's what it is. He just sinned against God, but he thinks that he is going to do something good. We have a tendency to give up everything right before the right time. We are not good with the endurance. We are not good with the patience. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "Brave man is not braver than any other. He's simply braver than others 10 minutes longer." Did you hear what I said? I think this is a great comment. Brave man is not braver than any other. He is simply braver than any others 10 minutes longer. Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 3, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." In other words, the tribulation is a difficulty. Difficulty brings the perseverance. Perseverance, character. What kind of character? Godly character. The character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's been said that people can survive without food for 40 days. Without the food for 40 days, without water for 4 days, without air for 4 minutes. But people cannot survive without hope for not even 4 seconds. If there's nothing to look for, there's nothing, no hopes, people die inside. Their heart's broken. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that people were scared from me,'" that's excuse number one, "'and number two is that you did not come within the days appointed.'" Is 7 days past? No, still within 7 days. He just thought it's over. That's excuse number two. "And the Philistine gathered together at the Michmash." That's excuse number three. "And I said, 'The Philistine will now come down on me at Gilgal. I have not made a supplication to the Lord.'" That's excuse number four. And all come down to his God, this guy saying, "Therefore I compelled to." He was felt led to. Fat chance, right? He felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel is thinking, "Give me a break." That's where we break into song. "Give me a break. Give me a break." Like, never mind. The things I say, right? It's okay. Some people think, how can you have that kind of sense of humor from the pulpit? Well, God has a sense of humor. He made you guys, right? Now I insult you guys. Let's go back to the verses. Samuel's response is classic excuse. We all heard the excuse number one, the mankind. What is that? The devil made me to do it. Let me make it very clear to you guys. Devil cannot make you to do it anything. Devil cannot make me to do it anything. Unless, number one, God gives permission for him, devil to attack us. Number two, he cannot do anything until we let him. If devil really come after us and we run to God, he cannot touch us. We cannot come up with a lame, real lame excuse, devil made me to do it. That doesn't work. That might work with a non-Christian. That might work with the non-believers. That might work with those who do not have Jesus Christ in their heart. But for as a Christian, we have a Holy Spirit in our heart. The one in our heart is stronger than one on outside. That's the Christian 44 Magnum, 1 John 4:4. The greater is in me is greater in the world. So there's no way devil can hurt you, depress you, unless you let him, unless I let him. But Saul is coming up with a garbage excuse. Whole manner that what the Samuel was asking from Saul, what have you done, is simply asking him to repent, not coming up with a lame excuse. It is important for us when somebody confronts us our wrongdoing, it is important for us to say, I have sinned. It's not that difficult. It's okay to say, I'm sorry. The real man, the real woman say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. That's a good start. When we try to come up with an excuse, usually that just makes them more mess. Verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Despite of all the excuses, despite of all the reasoning and blaming somebody else, bottom line is still bottom line. Saul did wrong. Number one, he was disobedient to the command of God through the prophet Samuel. Second thing, he did wrong by going against the law of God. Law of Moses. Do we listen to God's voice when we are told not to do, when we are told to do something? When I do the counseling, I ask usually one thing first before they even start to explain something to me, their situation. If I show you what you're supposed to do from the Bible, would you do it? If they say yes, then we continue. If they say no, then I usually tell them, let's not waste each other's time. If you're not going to do what the God says, there's no reason for me to tell you anything else. Because there's nothing worth it out of my mouth unless it's God's word. I'm open for counseling, and then there are other people in this room who are elders whom I depend on. They are very capable of doing the counseling. But they have a specific instruction from the Word of God. Because nothing, what is there for one human being to tell another human being anything good other than Word of God? This is the manual. This is a living user's manual. Alright, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself, underline here please, a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Then Samuel rose and went up to the Gilgal from from the Gilgal to the Gibeah of Benjamin. And the Saul of the people present with him about 600 men. We were expecting Samuel to impeach Saul right away, right then and there. Do you know how long Saul was on the throne? For another 20 years. Why? In my opinion, God is very, very merciful. Just because we do something wrong, He doesn't kick us out right on the spot. He gives us a chance to repent. If we truly repent, He relents. He gives us another chance. That's how merciful our God is. He's full of grace, abounding in love, limitless mercy. Just because God postponed His punishment, let's not think that's a cancellation of our consequences. Let me repeat it. Just because God postponed His judgment on us, that doesn't mean He just canceled our iniquity. Nothing to do with it. It will come along if we don't repent. And after even we repent, sometimes they follow. Because consequences is consequences. If I stand on the edge of, on top of the brick wall, instead of being stupid, and fall and break my arm, and I repent from my stupidity, is my arm get healed? No, I still walk around with a cast on my arm. Consequences follow, but it's better to repent. I asked you to underline this portion, the man after God's own heart. Oh, by the way, just before we go there, don't you think this seems like what's the deal about the burning the sacrifice? We already talked about, all right, he sinned. What about David? Didn't he sin? He was a murderer, he's a traitor, he's an adulterer, and he counted people, and he was prized. Shouldn't he get kicked out from the kingdom? Yeah, in a sense, but he wasn't. What's the difference? We're going to start. Think about that. Number one, man after God's own heart honored the Lord. What does it mean? Saul was thinking about his own will over God's will. He was thinking about him first before God. His own will is more important. He could kill us about other things. Did David sin against God because of his weakness, just like you and me? But Saul went against God even though he knew. He discarded God's desire. He discarded God's way. And he did what he wanted to do. Number two, man after God's own heart enthroned God as a king. To Saul, he himself is a king. To David, who is the king? God is the king. When Saul sacrificed animals before the battle, Saul and David both knew it is important to do that. Saul did that to hold his army together and to win the battle. David sacrificed animals, burnt offering and peace offering to God to please him, to honor him. Number three, a man after God's own heart has a soft and a repentant heart. He has soft and repentant heart. What does it mean? When Saul got caught in sin, he was remorsing. He felt sorry that he got caught. But when David got caught, you know what he said? You guys know that. I have sinned against the Lord. See the difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse may not turn around. You just feel sorry that he got caught. I've known a lot of people who were in the prison. They are remorse. And I've known many people who are truly born in Christian at the prison. They repent. And those who repent and they came out and they stay out because their lives been turned around by God. Number four, man after God's own heart loves other people. Remember, Saul took the credit from his own son. Not only that, he isolated himself from all other people down the road and become irritable. David, when he was down and out in chapter 22 in 1 Samuel, he encouraged other people while he was down because he cared about other people. When we look at these things, it's very much like Jesus. Even though Jesus himself is God, he honored the Father. And he also enthroned God as a king and a God. And he has a soft heart toward the people. And he cried over Jerusalem. And he cared about other people on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Let's make a few applications. Number one, impatience does not come from God. I know, it's kind of long. I'm going to round it up. Impatience does not come from God. Patience is part of a character building process. As a matter of fact, it's not the gift. Don't ask for the gift of the patience because there is no such a thing as a gift of a patience. It is a fruit. It's something we have to bear. Or you only come from the living according to His way. We cannot run ahead of God. Impatient make us to react. Impatient make us to react without thinking, without prayer. But impatience make us to proact faithfully. Application number two. If we think we can improve our position by disobeying God's way, think again. That's a faster way to get going down. We cannot please God while we are disobedient to God. God wants us to be obedient with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole earth to look for those whose hearts are loyal to Him and make Himself strong to them." Ladies and gentlemen, God does not desire for your service without obedient heart, without patient heart. Everything takes time. Especially in God's work, everything takes time. Let's stand up and pray.